Our scripture reading today comes from John chapter 10, verses 10 through 15. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is God's word. It is true, and it is given to us out of his love. You may be seated.
Amen. Well, it's great seeing everyone this morning. We got a little bit, larger crowd, some visitors, I'm assuming, for Memorial Day. So if this is your first time here, welcome. We're glad to have you. And in Colorado Springs, with all of our different military connections, of all the communities in the country, I think ours has been impacted by the reason we celebrate Memorial Day more than a lot of other communities in the country. We know what it means to have neighbors and friends and family that have given their lives in serving the country. And as Christians, I think this is something that we should deeply connect with, because we gather every week to celebrate a God who gave his life for us. And that verse where Jesus talks about greater love has no one than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus is the perfect example of that. He died for us that we can be united with him. And so on a weekend like Memorial Day, it's good to recognize that has the similarities that has with what we celebrate every week. So if you're here and you're visiting in town for Memorial Day, welcome. We're glad to have you. We are in the middle of a 5 to 6 week series. I'm fudging that a little bit. I've been saying 5 every week, and now it might be 5 to 6. So this thing is just gonna kind of grow underneath us. We're doing a series on shepherding and how it is that Jesus cares for his church. It's called The Good Shepherd, and this is how Jesus cares for us. And as we get going, just a little bit of a confession. I like to think that I am a tough guy, right? As most men, don't we like to think that we're tough? We got the guts and all that stuff to man up and get it done. And that's not true, though, when I get sick. Like, when I get sick, I am the biggest wuss in the entire world. I don't know if I'm the only guy that's that way, if there's any other men out there that can connect with you. No? Yeah, some wives are affirming that. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, how many wives would say that their husband is the biggest wimp when he gets sick, right? Amen. Amen. But I remember the first time when I went off to college as a freshman. I'd been at college for a few weeks and didn't really know anyone. And I got sick for the first time. It's my first time being sick away from home. And this is this big experience because my mom wasn't there to take care of me. She is here this morning, so we're glad that she did such a good job doing that when I was growing up. But I had a newly acquainted friend I just met. We would go on to become really close friends in the years that followed. But this time, I didn't know him very well. And he was pointing out the fact that this was my first time being sick away from home. And he's like, And you're not going to get any mama loving. He's like, you need some mama loving. If you need me to, I can give you some mama loving. And I'm not sure what the threshold of how long you should know someone before they recommend or before they offer to give you mama loving is. I'm not sure what that distance is. But whatever the threshold is, I didn't think we had hit that mark yet in our relationship. But he was willing and able anyway. And thinking back in that moment now, I think Kian had more stuff right than I was willing to admit. Okay, because when we're sick, no matter how tough you think you are, we all want to be taken care of. And the thing about the Bible, what God teaches us in his word, is that we are all sick. We're all sick all the time with this disease of sin that runs in our veins. And understanding that fact, that we're sick and that we need a savior, that's what opens ourselves up to being more receptive to this idea of care. And so this series we're doing on shepherding is all about how Jesus cares for his church, how he cares for us. And if we understand that we're sick, then we're welcoming and we're open to the idea of being cared for by others. And so the way the series has worked is we began in Psalm 23, where we said the Lord is our shepherd. And that means that he's going to care for us. God does a great job caring for us. Then the next week, we went to Ezekiel 34. And there we saw that God was very upset with the leaders of Israel because they had not done a good job shepherding his people. Okay, they had failed to care for his people, and God was angry at them for that. And then last week, Perry preached for us, and he, out of John 10, the passage we just read, and in that passage, Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. He is the one who can care for us perfectly. And in all the ways that other leaders and other people who are supposed to be there for us, the ways that they have let us down, Jesus fulfills that perfectly, better than anyone else ever could. He is our good shepherd. And so now this morning, we're going to be talking about what's next after that. Okay, this series has a progression. And if you think about it, Jesus is not here on earth anymore, right? If you're familiar with the New Testament at all, you know that after the resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven, and that's where he is awaiting the second coming to come and rule and reign and set up his kingdom. So now we're left with this question. If Jesus isn't here and he's the good shepherd, then who's supposed to take care of us? If we're all sinners in need of care, who is caring for us in Jesus' absence? And what we're going to see real quick, we're going to start off in John 21. Then we're going to move to the book of Acts. But the passage John 21 will be on the screen behind me. And we're going to begin there with verse 15. So this is Jesus preparing to leave. He's talking to Peter. Peter, the last time Peter and Jesus interacted, Peter had betrayed Jesus. He had said he didn't know who he was. And then after the resurrection, now Peter has seen Jesus, but they haven't interacted. And this is this beautiful scene where Jesus reinstates Peter. He restores Peter to his position of leadership, and listen to the charge that Jesus gives for Peter. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So again, this is a beautiful picture of what it means for Peter to be reinstated. But it's also interesting to note, what does Jesus command Peter? Once Peter's restored to ministry, what is his command? And three times, okay, once for every time that Peter betrayed Jesus, three times Jesus tells Peter to care for his sheep. He says, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, care for my sheep." And so what we're seeing is Jesus is getting ready to ascend to heaven. The good shepherd is leaving again. But what he's doing to care for his people is he is leaving Peter and the other disciples in charge of tending God's flock. Okay, this is what we're going to call an under-shepherd. Okay, Peter and all the other disciples are under-shepherds, which means that they're shepherding, they're caring for God's flock, but they're doing so underneath the authority of Jesus. And so because of that, under-shepherds have a very specific responsibility in caring for God's sheep in Jesus' absence. And this morning, we're going to talk about what are some expectations that we should have for under-shepherds. And we're going to do that out of the passage in Acts 20. But before I do that, let's just say a word of prayer, and then we'll get into a deeper study of God's word together. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word to us this morning. I pray that as we open these pages, these next few minutes, that you would speak to each of us in a very powerful and real and personal way. That we might sense how much you love us. We might feel your care for us through these words. And we might leave this place more in love with you than when we came. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so we are in Acts chapter 20 the rest of the morning. So if you don't have a Bible, there is one on the table in front of you. And on the table Bibles, it is page 604. And we're going to begin in Acts 20, beginning in verse 17, just some to keep setting the stage here. A definition that's going to be really important this morning is an under-shepherd is a temporary caretaker of Jesus' flock while they await the second coming. Okay, Jesus is going to come back and set up his kingdom, and there'll be no more sin or tears or pain when that happens. But in the meantime, we are awaiting the second coming. We're awaiting Jesus' kingdom. And in this in-between time, this already but not yet, Jesus has left under-shepherds to care for us, his sheep. Okay, and these under-shepherds are called elders or pastors, and we're going to talk a little bit more about what that means. But where we're picking up the story in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, is Paul is now an older man. Okay, he is wrapping up his earthly ministry. He is making one final trip to Jerusalem where he knows he'll be arrested. And from history, we know that he'll be taken back to Rome and eventually beheaded there. And so Paul knows that this is the last time he's going to interact with some people. And he's going to talk to the elders in charge of the church in Ephesus. And Paul had spent more time in Ephesus than practically anywhere else in his ministry. So he has a very deep and close and caring relationship with this church. And the elders... Okay, this is an important word we're going to talk about the rest of this series, the next 3 weeks. The elders are under-shepherds. Okay, the elders in Ephesus are the people that Jesus has put in charge of caring for God's flock while we're waiting for Jesus to return. And so Paul, let's pick it up in verse 17. Paul's going to do two things. He's going to give his example, and then he's going to charge them with an exhortation. So Paul's example leads to their exhortation, and we'll see this unfold in a second. Verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they had come to them, he said to them, and now Paul's going to open up into this really long dialogue. It's the longest recorded dialogue that Paul has in the book of Acts. And the thing to note right off the bat here is these cities are 30 miles apart. And these elders would have had to have walked 30 miles from Miletus down to Ephesus, or from Ephesus down to Miletus. And in this day, like, it's a 30-mile walk. There's no cars, there's no trains. They can't take a boat because of the weather. So it's a 30-mile hike. But Paul sends for them, and they come right away. Okay, that's a crazy amount of influence that Paul has in these men's lives in order to say, hey, I want you to make this 30-mile hike, and they do it instantly. Okay, so Paul must have done something right to have this kind of influence. Let's see what it was that Paul did to get to this point with them. Second half of 18. This is Paul talking to the elders in Ephesus. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's recapping his ministry. He's saying, this is the example that I set for you. And the example that he set is incredible. He says that the whole time he was there, he ministered in this way. So he had a consistent ministry. He was consistent. He didn't do one thing one minute and then change character the next. He had a consistent impact. He says that he was serving the Lord with all humility. So Paul's ministry, Paul's leadership was characterized by humility and service. Okay, those two words, humility and service, are not normally what we think of when we think of elders or leaders. Okay, but if you are a leader in God's church, this characteristic, humility and service, is by definition what leaders are called to. Okay, and it says that with tears and trials that had happened to him, so he was passionately engaged in the lives of these people in Ephesus. He was willing to be broken emotionally and led to tears when something was going wrong. He experienced suffering on their behalf. Okay, he was persecuted by the Jews who didn't want the gospel to go forth. And he says, in the midst of that, he didn't shrink from declaring anything profitable to them. He was bold in the midst of suffering because he believed what he was doing was valuable for them. And it says, I love how he ends this. He was teaching in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks. So he was preaching the good news everywhere and to everyone. So this is an amazing picture of Paul's character. If he was willing to not be bound by any social classes of racial distinctions, and he was willing everywhere he went, in the public and house to house, he was always proclaiming the good news. Okay, there was no social distinctions in Jesus' mind. And so, in Paul's mind, excuse me. And so what Paul's doing is he's building a case for why the elders should listen to him and his authority. And now we use that A word there. And as Americans, we all get nervous because we don't like this idea of authority, which is one of the reasons we're doing this series, is because biblical authority is not only a good thing, it's a great thing. When it's administered the way that God has designed authority to be used, it is beautiful and it leads to everyone's thriving. So what our culture has actually done is we haven't rejected authority. We've rejected authoritarianism. We've rejected a hierarchicalism that says the one with the most power is at top and they have the best job, and then it kind of falls down on everyone else in the bottom of the pyramid. But what the Bible does is it turns that pyramid upside down and says that the leader, a Christian leader, his job is to serve humbly. They're at the bottom of the pyramid, and they're to serve everyone who is actually above them. They're leading. Their leadership is service-oriented. It's for the good of those who are being led. So. Quickly skim these verses here and think, who wouldn't want to follow a person like that? Okay, I sign me up right now. If this is the person who's going to be leading me and they're characterized by all these things, they're consistent, they're humble, they're passionate, they serve in the midst of hardship, they still are bold with what they know is true, and they don't let social distinctions hinder how it is that they're showing love to everyone. Okay, that's an amazing picture of a leader. And what Paul's doing is He's giving his argument saying, I have served and led you well. Okay, he has served and loved them well. Paul has loved the Ephesian church very well. And so the big takeaway for us with this is this is a picture of what an elder is supposed to be. Paul was an elder in Ephesus while he was planting this church, and he's saying, this is what characterized my ministry. And for us as a church, as Missio Dei, we are an elder-led church, which means we think that the Bible teaches that elders are to serve the church by leading them in the exact same way. So our promise to you as members of Missio Dei is you will never be asked to follow someone who doesn't strive for these character traits. Okay, if you are an elder in Missio Dei, you're going to be pursuing humility and service harder than anyone else, because that's what it means to lead in God's church. Unfortunately, one of the downsides of the megachurch movement in America right now is that we have become distracted by someone's ability to deliver. We say, well, that guy's a great communicator. Sure, he's a little bit of a jerk, but he can really pack the seats in with his speaking ability. You know, or that guy's a phenomenal leader. Sure, he makes everyone feel like crap that's around him, but he does a great job leading and getting a movement going. But that is not what it means to lead in God's church, according to Paul. It's not how much you can deliver. It's not how good of a communicator you are. It's, are you humble and are you willing to love and serve the people who God has entrusted to you? That's the chief characteristic of what it means to be a leader in God's church. So that was Paul's past example. Now he's going to turn his attention forward and talk about his current example, verse 22. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. So Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has this very clear picture of what's awaiting him. He knows that there's suffering, that there's hardship in front of him, but he says he is constrained by the Spirit, and he knows that he has to fulfill this mission. Okay, fulfilling the mission of God is more important to Paul than his own comfort. He's not pursuing the easy life. He's not using his leadership as a way to prop himself up, to get a more comfortable existence. Instead, he's using the leadership of the Holy Spirit is leading him into suffering. Okay, and this word constrained is fascinating. It actually means bound, tied to. Paul is so strongly convinced that the Holy Spirit is the one leading him. He says that there's no other way that he could disobey this. He is that confident that God is leading him to this place. And what makes this even more amazing is Paul's confidence is in that he will go somewhere and he will experience affliction. He will suffer. And that's how he knows that the Holy Spirit is the one leading him there. Have you noticed the way as Americans that we twist that around? We say, oh, God is really leading me to do this. And whatever this is usually something that's kind of nice and we kind of want to do anyway. So does anyone like the Babylon Bee? Have you guys seen that website online? Look, the Babylon Bee is the most amazing website since the history of the internet. It's incredible. Al Gore, even if he came up with it, he cannot have come up with something this good. But what it is it's a satire. It's a satirical newspaper about what Christians do. And so it's making fun of us, and we need to be able to make fun of ourselves because some things we do are ridiculous. But that's a long takeaway. But one article that I loved said, the headline was, "Everything local man feels led to do, he coincidentally really likes." Okay, everything that God leads this guy to do, it's just a coincidence that he kind of wants to do that anyway. So in the story, this guy is being led by the Holy Spirit to go golfing instead of going to a homeless shelter. And it's easy to laugh at that, but that's how a lot of us view being led by the Holy Spirit. Is that God is really leading me to move to Florida and minister on the beaches there and learn how to surf for the sake of the kingdom, stuff like that. You know, like we have these things that we tell ourselves, God has led me to do this. But then you take a step back and you're like, well, that's kind of what you want to do anyway. But what Paul is doing here, he's being led by the Holy Spirit into something that no one would ever choose. No one's going to choose prison. No one is going to volunteer to be beheaded. But Paul is doing this because he's that confident that the Holy Spirit is leading him that direction. Okay, that's what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. And Paul's saying that, lastly, he said he's loved and served them well. Here, Paul is saying that he has led them well because he has been constrained by the Holy Spirit in his leadership. And that's what it means to serve God's body through leading, is to be led by the Holy Spirit. So we need to be praying for our church elders, for anyone in leadership, just that we would be led by the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't be led by our own desires, our own comforts, or seeking what would make us look good, but instead being led by the Holy Spirit, even if that means going somewhere that's going to lead to affliction, even if it's going to lead to suffering. That's what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. And then Paul wraps up this section by saying in verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you that this day I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Okay? He's innocent of their blood, and the reason he knows that their blood isn't on his hands is because he declared to them the whole counsel of God. There was no word from God that he was afraid to tell them because he was worried of what they would think about him. Okay, for some reason, we have this idea that loving someone means holding back on the hard truths that they need to hear. Okay, the Bible is full of stuff that we don't find comfortable. Stuff about our sexual responsibilities, stuff about how we should use our money, stuff about what it means to have a godly family. All these kinds of things are not socially popular right now. And we can trick ourselves into thinking that we're being loving by not telling people what the Bible actually says. But what that's doing is it's selfish and it's not serving them well, because when we do that, we're keeping our hands clean and we're leaving them down in the mud. Okay, and what Paul is saying is he was willing to get his hands dirty. The reason his hands are innocent of their blood is because he was down in the dirt with them, serving them and telling them all of the hard things that God had for them. Okay, so there's Les Mis is the famous book and musical and movie and all that stuff. And the book is obviously way better than the musical, because Hugh Jackman can't sing. If you ladies have a crush on him, I'm trying to burst the bubble, but Hugh Jackman cannot sing. But in the book, there's this amazing scene where Jean Valjean has this enemy, Fauchelevent, and I think I just said two French names, pronounced them correctly in the same sentence, which you didn't think a Republican could do, but I just proved you wrong. But Jean Valjean passes Fauchelevent, or however you say that, and this guy is being crushed under a wagon. He's laying in the mud, and somehow the wagon rolled over him, and the wagon's sinking deeper and deeper into the mud, and it's crushing this guy. But Jean Valjean is this man of incredible strength, and he knows that he can slide in the mud underneath the wagon, and using his strength, he can lift the wagon off just long enough for them to pull the guy out. But he also knows that in doing that, the bad guy, Inspector Javert, would recognize that Jean Valjean is an escaped convict. And so by giving of himself and getting down in the mud with the guy in order to save him, he knows it's going to lead to his eventual recapture and going back to prison. Okay, that's a picture of what humble servant leadership looks like. Is you're the first one to volunteer to use your gifts to get down in the mud with someone so that they can be pulled to safety. It's not keeping your hands clean, and it's not saying, well, they're going to feel uncomfortable if I talk about hell or anything like that. Instead, it's saying, I'm willing to get down and dirty in this topic that you're not going to like, but I'm doing this because I love you that much. I want to serve you. I want you to come to know Jesus the way that I do, and I'm not wanting to keep my hands clean in that process. That is a picture of what a good servant leader looks like. Okay, we have this quote from Frederick Buechner that says, to speak the truth with love is to run the risk always of speaking only the truths that people love to hear. So we always want to speak the truth in love, but we're when you emphasize speaking the truth in love, we always open ourselves up to this danger of me only speaking the truths that you love to hear. What the Bible is calling us to is to speak even the truths that you hate to hear, because that's what it means to be down in the mud, getting dirty with someone so that they can be pulled to safety. So this is, again, just a beautiful picture of what it means to be a servant leader in a church, to be an elder. Paul continues in verse 28, and so now he's given his example. Now in 28, he pivots, and the rest of the passage is going to be exhorting the elders in Ephesus of what they are called to do. This is what it means to be an elder in God's church. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So Paul's charge to the elders says that they're to pay careful attention to themselves. Okay, they have to keep a close watch on their doctrine and their holiness, how they are living. Their words and their deeds should both point to the gospel being true. They should keep a close watch on themselves. But that close watch also needs to be extended to the people that have been entrusted to their care. And did you catch who is it that entrusted these sheep to these elders' care? It's God. The Holy Spirit is the one that put these people in these elders' flock. That's what it means to be an under-shepherd. They're stewarding. They're the ones that are taking care of Jesus' sheep while we're waiting for Jesus to return. And just as an aside, He uses the word overseers here, which is where we get as bishop and when we translate that. They're called elders elsewhere in this passage, and they're called pastors later on in this passage. So what that's saying is bishops, elders, pastors, presbyters, like all these words that different denominations use to describe the leaders in their church, they're all the same concept. And here Paul refers to the same group of people with all three words, which means that God has established this office of elder to be the ones that are caring for God's sheep in his absence. Okay, that's why we're an elder-led church. I want you to understand that. There's lots of different theories on how to rule a congregation, or not rule, it's a terrible word, pretend I didn't say that. I should listen to what I'm talking about, huh? Yeah, there's lots of different ways to abuse a congregation out there, but lots of different ways to humbly servant lead a congregation. How's that? And we believe that elders is the best biblical description of what that means. And the reason why, notice why this is important. It says that Jesus obtained these people with his own blood. So the reason that Paul's hands are innocent of their blood is because Jesus' hands were pierced with his blood. An elder is not charged with saving the people in his church. He's charged with pointing the people to the Savior. So don't ever, like we talked about when we did Ezekiel 34, don't ever put this messianic, this Savior expectation on your elders. Instead, use your elders to channel you to look to Jesus. Okay, don't look for an elder to follow. Follow an elder who looks to Jesus. That's what it means to have godly servant leaders in your church. He continues, verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And this is important, verse 30. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So a couple of things in this section. First of all, what's the most dangerous thing to a sheep? It's a wolf. But the most dangerous type of wolf is a wolf that's already in the pen. Okay, if you're in among the flock, that's where the wolf can do the most damage because there's no one to stop him. So Paul's saying that the job of the elders is to keep a close watch on the flock to make sure that there's no wolves that are sneaking in among their midst. Okay, a wolf in the pen is the most dangerous, and that's why some of the biggest tragedies in the church throughout, even just like American history, has been the way that whole denominations or whole universities that were founded as Christian colleges, all these groups of Christians that have drifted off away from the gospel because there's been a wolf in their midst who hasn't been proclaiming the hard truths of the gospel, but's instead been leading them away to be devoured by the enemy. So a wolf in the pen is the most dangerous, and that's what it means for an elder to keep an eye on the flock. But also notice he said, I admonished you with tears. This is the second time now that Paul has said he's been willing to cry. He has wept over how much he loves the Ephesians and how much he wants them to understand the gospel. Okay, this was hugely convicting for me this week, and I just began to pray, and I would encourage all of us to pray that if your heart isn't broken over people who are apart from Jesus, then we need to pray and ask God to change our hearts. Because we should all be willing to cry when we think about how lost someone is apart from Jesus' love. Okay, that's not an arrogant, triumphalistic way of saying that we're better than you. It's a humble way of saying we love you so much, our hearts are broken because you don't understand how much Jesus loves you. Verse 32, Paul continues what his exhortation is, and he says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. And did you catch the play on words there? He said, you have this enormous inheritance in God, but that is not the same as silver or gold or fancy clothes. Okay, as Christians in America, with our rich society, we so easily confuse wealth and blessing with what it means to have an inheritance in God. But Paul is, what he's been doing here is he's tying our inheritance in God with suffering and afflictions and being despised by people because we're preaching them the gospel. So one of the most important things I think we need to do as a church is to really develop our theology of suffering, because the destruction that comes when we buy into this insipid prosperity gospel that says if God loves you, he's going to bless you with all this nice things in your life. And none of us would think we've fallen prey to the prosperity gospel, but it comes in such subtle ways that when our boss is rude to us, we think we don't deserve that. And where is God? Why is he not coming to our rescue? It's little things like that that show we're starting to adopt this prosperity gospel that says God should bless us in material ways. But instead what Paul is doing is saying, you have an inheritance already. You have the inheritance of being adopted as God's sons and daughters. And don't trade that inheritance for a little bit of silver or gold or nice clothes. Okay, and it's the elder's job to make sure that we're leading the church in that way. Verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the leader's job is to work hard and set the example of giving of yourself for someone else's benefit. Okay, and that's not the authoritarianism that we're used to, where the leader uses the situation to work it for his advantage, where he can use it as a springboard to something else later on to help his career advance. What he's saying is that the Christian leader's job is to humbly work hard giving of yourself for someone else's advantage. You can tell how good of a Christian leader is not by how well they're doing, but how well the people that they're working for are thriving under their leadership. It's not how big their paycheck is. It's how much the people that are in their church are thriving and growing in Christ and what it means to follow him. And this has such an impact on the Ephesians that they end with this section here. Verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. And so then Paul gets on the ship and goes on to Jerusalem, and he never did see their face again. He was never back in Ephesus. But this beautiful picture of how sorrowful they were when they parted shows that Paul had done this all very well in their church. That they were both crying at the fact that they would never see each other again. They were both dependent on the Holy Spirit, and they were praying to God as they were getting ready to depart. And then they both understood that under shepherds, that elders are temporary. Paul's time in Ephesus had come to an end and he was moving on. And now God had called someone else to step in and lead the church by humbly serving them. Okay, that's true with all under shepherds. No matter what church you go to, no matter what Bible study leader you have, no matter what Christian leader you look up to, all under shepherds are temporary. And it's their job to temporarily be an example for us of what Jesus is calling us to. So that when they step out of the way, we're not thrown off track. Instead, we keep looking to Jesus. So don't look for an elder to follow. Follow an elder who looks to Jesus. And so we're back with this question that we started with of what is Jesus thinking with this though? Okay, because remember Ezekiel 34? God said, I'm your shepherd. And then the human leaders screwed it all up. And then Jesus came in and he fixed it all. And he said, I'm the good shepherd. And now he's just leaving humans in charge again. Seems like it's the same mistake he made already. What's going on? But the structure of this series is very important because if you look at your Bible, Ezekiel 34, where all the Israelite leaders failed, that comes before John 10. And now Acts 20, that comes after John 10. And what we're trying to draw our attention to here is that everything changed at the cross. Okay, before Jesus came, it was about the leaders trying as hard as they could to do a good job of leading and to not mess things up. But they failed, just like every human will fail every time. But instead, once Jesus came, he changed the whole way the universe works. And now, post the cross, post-resurrection, it's not elders' jobs to do a perfect job. What their job is to be the lead person in following Jesus. There's this amazing verse in 1 Corinthians 11 where Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian leader. Not that you have it all figured out, that you're this perfect example of what people should be striving for, but that you take the lead in pursuing Jesus. Okay, the gospel is not you chasing perfection. The gospel is you chasing Jesus. And our leader's job as Christians is to be the person out there, by example, being the chief pursuer of Jesus. To be the first one going after Jesus so that we can all follow Jesus together. We're all on the same journey together. And this has implications not just for elders, but for all of us in the church. If it's our job to follow Jesus, then that means there should be someone else behind us who's following us as we follow Jesus. That's what discipleship is. That's what it means to be on mission, is that you're pursuing Jesus with everything you've got. And part of pursuing him means that you're encouraging others to come along the way with you. That's what discipleship is. That's what it means to be on mission. And the beauty of all of this is that we're not asked to do anything that Jesus hasn't already done for us. Jesus is the first one that's been there. So if you think about it, like what did Paul talk about himself? He said he lived in humility. But we know from the Gospels that Jesus is the most humble person who's ever lived. Okay, Paul wept because of how much he loved them, but there's a famous passage where Jesus' best friend dies and Jesus weeps at the loss of a friend. Okay, Paul endured hardship and persecution. Jesus was taken to the cross and murdered and brutally abused before that because of his love for us. So Paul spoke the truth boldly, but Jesus not only spoke the truth, but is truth. So Paul is just merely following what Jesus has done already. Paul didn't discriminate racially or otherwise. Jesus was the one who invited lepers and prostitutes and drunkards into his ministry. Paul was led by the Holy Spirit. The Gospels tell us that Jesus, even though he's a member of the Trinity, was also led by the Spirit. That's how the Trinity functions together. Paul didn't pursue comfort, but instead sacrificed himself for the good of the Ephesians. And that is a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us. He didn't pursue comfort, but he left heaven, took on a human form so that he could experience the suffering and the death that we all deserved, so that we could be a new creation that could then follow after Jesus. Okay, so the gospel is not us chasing perfection. The gospel is us chasing Jesus. And so we're not looking for an elder to follow. We're following elders who are looking to Jesus, who are following Jesus. And so as we continue this series and we keep moving towards what it means to be a godly flock of sheep, because that's the important thing, under shepherds are sheep too. There's none of us that don't count for this whole sheep metaphor. But as we learn what it means to be a sheep and what it means to follow Jesus, we're gonna see that Jesus cares for his church. And the way that he has chosen to show that care is by calling some people to be elders, to be the ones that are the chief examples of following Jesus so that we can follow them. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence here this morning and just the fact that your word is hard but good, that it speaks to us in convicting ways, but that conviction always leads us into a deeper understanding of your love. And I pray that as we turn our attention to these tables now in our discussion, that they'd be an uplifting time that points all of us to your love. We might leave this place with a better understanding of who you are. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if this is your first time here, we're so glad to have you. And I want to prepare you or warn you for what's coming next. We sit around tables, and that's very intentional because we believe that life change happens best in community. And so instead of just me talking at us, what we're gonna do is we're now gonna turn inward and we're gonna all process what it is we've learned together. So we have some discussion questions to guide these next 10 minutes or so. But if you're new here, know that there is absolutely no pressure to say anything beyond what you are comfortable with. You don't have to talk at all if you don't want. But if you do desire to, you can talk the whole time and we'd love to have your thoughts at our table. So these two questions to guide us are, which of Paul's character traits stand out to you as the most important? And then why? So of all these things that he's describing, what it means to be a godly elder, which of them stands out to you the most? Is it humility? Is it sacrifice? Is it holding to good doctrine? And why is it? What from your own experience made that stand out? And then secondly, what in Acts 20 challenges you to grow so that others can follow you as you follow Christ? Okay, this isn't just a job description for elders and the rest of us are off the hook. This is a picture for all of us of what it means to follow Christ. And the better that we do this, the easier it will be to tell other people, follow me as I follow Christ. So what about this passage was personally convicting to you as we all seek to follow Christ? So let's do this for about 10 minutes, and then we'll wrap it up with communion this morning. Thanks.